Mahomes. So maybe we need to look at this 3 score years and 10 a little bit closer and see the context of what Moses is saying. Because as I mentioned about this book, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living, this doctor and many others are saying that we could live, who have studied aging, they say we could live to be 120 or more and be healthy, but yet the average life is, I think in the United States, is 74. It's a little more for women, 78, 79. It's going up, maybe 80 now, and early 70s for men. And so a lot of people draw the conclusion that, well, women must be physically superior. Well, you know, you can statistics can lie to you, because the truth is, I read a statistic that Amish men live just as long as Amish women do, and I've read the statistic that in some countries the men live longer than the women do on average. So there's more to that story than meets the eye, just as this that's often been quoted. And I think a lot of people have the attitude, well, we're just, the years of our life, 3 score years and 10, you know, that's all we're going to live. And so they don't concern themselves too much about taking care of their physical bodies and their health. But the man that wrote that, as I said, he lived to be 120, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And there, and he's not the only one. Caleb, 85 years old, he said, my strength now is the same as it was 45 years ago to go out to war. So there's a little more to that story. Now let's look at Psalm 90. Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, when Moses gives that 70 and 10 and then that 80, he's talking about the wrath of God on man. He's talking about, look at verse 8, 7, 8, 9. We are consumed by thine anger. That's why we grow old so fast. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Then in verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now I believe Moses knew what it was to be a man himself, who was under the wrath of God. You remember Moses, in his wrath and anger, he killed a man. He killed an Egyptian. And he ran for his life and lived in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses' life, interestingly enough, is divided into three 40-year periods. And Moses did that. He knew, and the truth is all of us do, about the sins of youth. Psalmist David talked about, God, forgive me and have mercy on me for the sins of my youth. You know, oftentimes our angst is the psychologist's word. We have an angst. We have an anxiety and a fear and a dread because we all know we've messed up our life because of the sins of our youth. The sad thing is, some people let that torment them and follow them all the way through their life because the devil uses that. And if we're not careful, our own carnal mind will use that and say, well, now you've messed up and you're never going to amount to anything because you are fatally flawed and you made these mistakes in your youth. But there are many promises in Scripture where God says, I can restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Now look at, as I said, at Moses. You know, we would have probably never even heard of Moses if it were not for the last 40 years of his life. And here he says, the best we can do in this condition under the wrath of God, he said the best a man can do is 80 years. And if Moses himself would have died at 80, he'd have never went before Pharaoh, never brought the plagues, never delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, never received the law on Mount Sinai, for which he is most known, the lawgiver. That's what Moses is known as. But he did all the great things he accomplished for God were from 80 to 120 as an old man. And you know, this is not an exception to the rule. Look in your Bible. Even David was a son of Jesse's old age. Joseph and Benjamin were sons of Jacob's old age. Abraham never had the son of promise till he was 100 years old. And his wife was 90 and was past the age of bearing children. And so God, he does this time and time again. He likes to take human impossibility. Even, well, what about in the New Testament? Wasn't it Zacharias and Elizabeth? Old couple, barren. God said, you're going to have a son. And Jesus said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And then there was that old woman, probably over 100 years old, named Anna, that ministered to the Lord and came in and prophesied. So we need to rethink our ideas about aging. What's the solution to this? This curse and this wrath of God that says it's 70 years and 10, and might by strength, doing a lot of labor and exercise, you might reach 80. Well, Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 12. One of the most important things in living, and long life, is promised. Repeat it. It's a promise of God for obedience to his people. Even the first commandment with promise involves long life. Obey, children. Obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And that's mentioned in the New Testament. And I think it's the Apostle Paul, one of the apostles, he said, that's the first commandment God ever gave with a promise. Well, what's so important about living a long life on this earth? Some people even scorn that idea. Well, let me tell you one of the things that's so important about it. It's what I just said. You may never accomplish what God set you on this earth for until you're an old man or woman. Till you're so old that this world has the attitude you should be forced to retire. And you're discarded. And they say, there's no use. We've got no use for you. Well, that's the very kind of people that God may have the most use for. And repeatedly, we see that again and again in Scripture, as I said, in the lives of many great men. Caleb had a vision, if you will. He had a dream in his life. When he saw that certain area, he said, this is what I want. And this is what I want for my children and my children's children. But because of the wickedness of the people of God, who died in the wilderness? It was the rebellious and disobedient. But you know, while they were getting all his contemporaries that rebelled, were growing old, and they were eating bread from heaven. The Bible says they ate angels' food. Wasn't anything wrong with their diet. It was a perfect nutritional diet, I believe. But the regrets and the sins of their youth never could overcome. And they were growing old and dying, and it was having no effect. Caleb wasn't aging one day, all those years. He had a vision and a dream from God and of what he was going to accomplish in his life. And God is able to preserve our youth. Doesn't it say, they that wait upon the Lord, what are they going to do? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's interesting that he uses the eagle in that verse. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles, not get weary from running and so on. Because it also uses the eagle when the psalmist talks about us having our youth renewed like the eagle. And I've read of the eagle that he'll have a time in his life when his feathers are beginning to break and his claws are cracked and so on, and he's showing the signs of age, and he'll go off by himself into the wilderness, into a solitary place, and he'll stay there, and he'll even pound his beak on a rock and break it off, and his feathers will come out, and he won't be able to eat, so he has to fast during that time period, and then he'll break his claws off as well, and then he'll begin to renew his youth. He'll begin to grow new claws and a new beak and new feathers, and he'll come out looking like a young, brand new bird. And as I said, Moses spent that time in the wilderness. He spent time fasting 40 days and 40 nights, I think, on more than one occasion he fasted. He spent that time with God in solitude. And apparently, by reading this psalm, somewhere along the way, he got his youth renewed. Because he's talking here about, I only lived to be 70 and at the most 80. And he ended up 120 and still with the strength of a young man. Apparently, Abraham and Sarah got their youth renewed. Because it says, when God gave him that promise, he didn't consider his own body now dead. He was an old, dried up man at the time God gave the promise. The reason I think he got his youth renewed is because after he had Isaac, later, many years later, Sarah died, he married another woman and had several sons. I think about six, seven sons. So his body wasn't dead. He got his youth renewed somewhere along the way. And God is no respecter of persons. He can still do that in this day and time. He said, return. He said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. God wants us not only to live long, but he wants us to have a purpose in those later years. That may be the time, you know, a lot of times God can't work with a young person. And I know why, because I was a young person. I guess I'm middle-aged now. I just turned 41. But I know the problems I had in my, I know the sins of my youth. I know the rebellion. Sometimes it may take 70, 80 years for God to build enough character in us to where we're fit. Doesn't have to take that long, but oftentimes it does. The truth be known. He's got to get self. So much we're so full of ourselves. You know, I said of one man sometime back, I said, well, now, if he just wasn't like this, we'll call him Bill. If Bill just wasn't like this, he would be in a high, and I named, I said, he'd be in this high position. And the other person said, but that's just the way he is. Well, what I should have said, if Bill wasn't just so full of Bill, he would have attained a great high, he would have been elected. In fact, he only lost by one or two votes, even being so full of Bill is what he was. You know. But oftentimes, if Richard wasn't so full of Richard, God could do a lot more with him than what he's doing. Sometimes there's a long maturing process, as Moses went through, and God finally gets us full of wisdom. We learn to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Here's what we need. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You ever notice that elderly people are either very happy or very unhappy? They finally become what they have been. They become what they have been becoming. Someone said, we ripen in old age. Well, maybe we either ripen or we rot. I guess that's the only two choices that we have. We either get sweeter or more bitter and more sour. It's a scary thought when we think about it, but maybe it will scare us enough to cause us to repent and teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Now that's Moses talking. Could he be referring to himself? Why, God, you afflicted me 40 years in the wilderness. So would you give me 40 years of happiness in life? You say, well, was that an affliction in the wilderness? Well, let me tell you, Moses had a dream and vision of what God was going to do with his life. And Moses, at 40, he was ready to go. And he wanted God, the New Testament tells us this, he wanted God to use him at 40 to deliver Israel. But he wasn't ready, and Israel wasn't ready, and it wasn't God's timing. And so God put him off in the wilderness, caused him to have to run for his life and stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Now he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Now, don't think that all these stories don't apply to us. I believe some people today, God puts them in the wilderness for 40 years. I know this is a day of when we want instant answers and instant gratification and instant solutions to every problem. You know, somebody has said about television, they've criticized because in a half hour, all their problems, they give you all their problems, they solve them all, and it's all a happy ending. They used to do that a lot in a half hour or an hour program. But sometimes God's method is 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, even before Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years, Moses had already done it for 40 years. The 40 previous years when he tended his father-in-law's sheep, where at? On the backside of the desert. And into every life, a little rain must fall. But he said, make us glad. Don't lose your hope in the wilderness. Don't lose your dream. Don't lose your vision. But and don't get bitter. And try not to get old. You know? Caleb didn't. 40 years wandered in the wilderness. But he said, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Give us a balance, God. Here, you've given us 40 years of pain and suffering and misery. Now give us 40 good years. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. When God does a work in a man's life, it will have lasting results. The scripture says, I want you to go and bring forth fruit, and then I want your fruit to remain. You see, in Moses, last 40 years of his life, that had lasting results. Matter of fact, a good portion of this book right here is the result of those last 40 years of Moses' life. Even Paul was an aged man when he wrote many of the books of the New Testament. And that's something that we see time and time and time again. Well, in Psalm 103, I quoted some of this verse, but I think here he's showing us the provision of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. One of the principles, and I believe the first principle that's taught in Scripture, and it's so very important, is the principle of God's design. Taught in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, he goes on to describe all that creation. But it applies this principle. Once we understand this principle, as I said, that's one of the most important things about food, is understanding God designed some things for food and blessed those things, and some things he didn't. And we're eating a lot of things that God did not design for food in this day. A lot of the drugs we take, he did not design for food. And a lot of these things are harmful to us. One man he talks about in his, Dr. Russell talks about in his book, was talking about defending on the radio, defending homosexuality. Well, if you understand God's principle of design, God made them male and female. That's God's design. God designed the family. God designed Mary. And he made them Adam and Eve, male and female in the beginning. So it's a violation of God's design. So many, well, I'd say every sin is oftentimes a lack of understanding God's design. But in a larger sense, the Bible teaches God has designed our whole life. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And walking in wisdom and righteousness is just walking in harmony with God's design for our life. Finding out, God, what did you put me on this earth for? What do you want me to do? I think it was Socrates who said there's two great tragedies in life. People who don't get what they want, and people who do. Only to find out it's not what they really wanted to begin with. That's what he was saying. You see, God knows what I want better than I know what I want. Oftentimes the very thing I think I want will bring me the most trouble and misery in life. That's why we should always inquire of the Lord. Well, this principle, he said, he satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. I think that principle of design, the wisdom of understanding it, would solve most of our problems. He said, he satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causeth the grass. Here's some more of God's design. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Well, is that talking about alcoholic wine? I don't think so. I think grape juice. The new wine is in the grape. And I believe that's what he's talking about. They'll tell you, doctors will tell you today, do you know some foods make you happy and some make you depressed? And oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The scripture, the same scripture, that talks about don't eat blood and don't eat fat, Leviticus. On over in the prophets, it talks about eat the fat. But if you research it, there's two different kinds of fat. I remember one time I was eating a can of olives, and one of the women I work with said, oh, that's loaded with fat. I said, yeah, but this is the good kind of fat. This is the kind that God recommends. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, something like that one of the prophets said. There's a good and bad. Don't eat animal fat, but eat the fat of the olive, the fat of oil. And here he says it makes his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. I thought of this relationship the last couple weeks ago when I was talking about this. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From God, from above, from the Father of lights, whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. Now he said what modern processors do to bread or to wheat, said they take 20 different steps to tear it all apart and take out the most nutritious part and bleach it, grind it to powder. And I thought about, Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Every good and perfect gift. Well, Christ was the greatest and most perfect gift of all that God gave to man. What did man do with him? Tore him to shreds. Just like they do the natural gift of bread. And said that to a man one time. He said, oh, well, that was part of God's plan. But you know, God didn't twist anybody's arm and make them crucify Christ. He didn't have to do that. He knew that all he'd have to do is send his son and let him live a perfect life. And carnal man's reaction with that would be, crucify him, crucify him. The carnal man would react with envy and hatred and strife, just as I told you the man who first introduced cleanliness into the hospitals and saved hundreds and hundreds of lives. Did the world thank him for that? No, they persecuted him for that. They hated him. They drove him insane. He actually went insane. And all he was doing was saying, doctors, after you examine and put your hands in a dead body, wash your hands before you go examine a live body. And for that, they persecuted him. They hated him. Don't ever assume that because you say the truth, you speak the truth, and you live the truth, that this world's going to love you for that. They're going to hate you. And the more of the truth you stand for, the more they're going to hate you. The Scripture said, persecution. Jesus said, persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Now, if you stand for a little bit of the word, you get a little bit of persecution. If you stand for the whole word, you get the kind of persecution that Jesus got, and the hatred and despite of this world. Well, that's what man does. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God gives every good.
World average not that high. American average is a little higher, about 73, somewhere along there, 74 now, because of advanced medical. But men haven't got any better. Even though they live 73 and 74 years, wicked men haven't. So we as Christians are saddled with it. And since we're saddled with this cutting down of the age span, what are we going to do? We're going to have to